Good morning. If you are just now joining us online, please let us know that you are watching by commenting below or filling out that online connect form. As Jacob and I sat down and plotted out all of the Sundays from, I don't know when we sat down, probably August or September, to plan out the rest of the calendar year, we recognized that in the midst of November is often a good place for us to talk about stewardship and generosity in the life of the church. And I don't know if you know this, but one of our board goals for this year is to create a year-round stewardship plan for 2022 and ask ourselves how we best can be good stewards of the resources that God has provided us, both as individual members in the life of the community, but also as the whole church. And so one of the things that we have committed to is praying for stewardship and generosity in the life of the church. And so George and I, about a month ago, we sat down and we wrote a prayer together. And we have been praying that prayer regularly from then up until now. And so next week, just to give you a little preview, I'm going to share that prayer with the congregation, and I'm going to invite you into also praying for us to be good and faithful stewards of the resources that we have been given. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about something you're not supposed to talk about, right? We're going to be talking about money. It is kind of taboo in our society to talk about money. You know, it was a rule in our workplace that you were not allowed to know how much one of your coworkers was making. Anybody else have that rule in your workplace? All right, I think it's bogus. I think it's a way for us to get away with underpaying certain people and overpaying others, right? I think that transparency about money is important. Jesus talks about money more than almost any other topic in the Bible, with the exception of the kingdom of God. Jesus talks more about the kingdom of God than he talks about money, but money's up there on his list. Money so often is a ruler or a master of our lives. And society out there is giving us all sorts of messages about how to earn, how to spend, how to save, who to give your money to, or who wants to take your money, right? How many of you have ever walked into a store, made a purchase, and been asked, "Do you have a store card?" And you say, "No," and what do they say? "Would you like one?" And not only would you like one, but if you sign up today, we're going to give you 15% off, right? How many of you have ever turned on the television and seen a commercial that says, "If you can't afford this, we will finance it for you at this really low interest rate"? Have you ever seen a commercial like that? But then the fine print at the bottom is like, if you finance it and then don't pay it off within a certain time, then your interest rate's like 175%, right? We've all seen that. This talk of money and how you spend is in your face all the time. Jesus recognized that. No, he didn't live in 2021 in America where commercials and consumer debt was through the roof. But money impacted people 2,000 years ago, just as it impacts us today. And so if the church isn't talking about it, if we're not talking about biblical principles about money, we're doing a disservice to not only the people sitting in our pews, but also the people around us. Because as Christians, we are called to be a holy example of the life that Jesus has called us to, right? And so when we live freely, when we live generous lives where money isn't our master, people recognize that in us. So this is week one of our series, The Other Master, what Jesus has to say about money. I want you to imagine a young girl for a moment. Let's call her Sally. And Sally is recently engaged. She's fresh out of college. She's been renting an apartment for a year, and she decides, "Well, now I'm engaged, so I'm going to buy a house." Does this sound familiar? Anybody? Yeah? And so Sally is at home, and she's starting to make her wedding preparations, and she's meeting with a realtor to buy her new house, and she's doing all these things, and she sorts through her mail, and she opens a letter that says, "You've been pre-approved." Anyone ever get those letters in the mail? And so she says, "Well, you know, I haven't had a credit card up until now, but I need to build up my credit before I buy this house. And the quickest and easiest way to do that is to get a credit card," right? Because credit scores rule our lives in this country, right? And so she's like, "I'm only going to put gas on it." So she makes a promise and a covenant and a commitment to herself that she's just going to put her gas on it and all will be good. A few months later, she decides to adopt a puppy, right? She's young, she's out of college, she's about to get married, so she adopts a puppy. We all do that, right? Well, then an emergency vet bill pops up. And so what does Sally do? She swipes it on her credit card, right? She's like, "It's okay, I'll pay it back. I don't have to pay any interest if I pay it off by the due date." Well, of course, she doesn't pay it off by the due date, right? Now, her credit score is good because she's making that regular monthly minimum payment. So all is well in whoever runs the credit score worlds. Now she's getting ready to get married. "Well, my mom said I only have a $10,000 budget. But I just have to have these invitations." So what does she do? She puts it on the credit card. And then her and her fiancé, they're out shopping, and they're like, "Oh, we got to furnish this new house we're getting ready to buy." And she realizes, "Oh, they have financing deals at the furniture store. I can buy a new couch, and it's only $35 a month, right?" Slowly but surely, her debt begins to accumulate. And the free money that she had is no longer free money. It's consumed with paying those minimum monthly payments. And anytime something unexpected or out of the ordinary comes up, she swipes the credit card. And the commitment she made to herself has fallen away. This is not a make-believe story that I made up. But in all honesty, it represents a large majority of Americans. In telling this story, it's very similar to how Aaron and I started. We got credit cards that we couldn't pay for. We took out loans that we couldn't pay for. And we got over our heads. Anyone else? You don't have to raise your hand. But has anyone else felt over their head when they got a credit card statement or something in the mail and you're like, "I don't know if I could pay that today"? I think it happens to more of us than we'd like to admit. We are told in society to buy, 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 now, now, now. You can finance everything. It's not just houses and cars, right? You can finance kind of that next level of purchases, like your mattresses and your furniture, but you can also finance gifts. I was shopping the other day for Addie's Christmas, and I was looking on a website with some clothes that she might want, and there was like a $30 sweater, and at the bottom it said, "Finance now with Affirm for only $6.26 a month," right? You can finance even a sweater. Those are the messages that are being bombarded into our lives over and over and over again. According to financial experts, around 80% of Americans are in debt. That's 8 out of 10. I don't know how many people are sitting in this room, but pretty much almost all of us, according to statistics, have some kind of debt. They say the average American has about $90,000 in debt. Now, that includes mortgages, so if you take mortgages out of it, the average American is about $38,000 in debt, which is a whole lot of money. By generation, Gen Z kids, or not kids, but young adults, ages 18 to 23, they have about $16,000 in debt. Millennials, ages 24 to 39, Our group, we have about $87,000 in debt per person. Gen X, that next age group, people in their 40s and early 50s, they have about $140,000 in debt. Baby boomers, 56 to 74, they have about $97,000 in debt. And then what they call the silent generation, I don't know why, but 75 and above, they have about $40,000 in debt. Every age group is consumed by debt. We have a debt problem. Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." When you have debt, the Bible tells us that you are a slave to whoever you owe money to. You're enslaved by that debt. You're controlled by it. You're consumed by it because you have a monthly commitment to hand someone else your money. And when you don't, you get in trouble, right? I think we need to ask ourselves, not only as Americans, not only as the church, but also as individuals, what really is the master of our lives? Our text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And if you look in your Bible, starting in chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel, it says, "Jesus saw crowds, and he went up onto a mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And they began to speak, and he taught them, saying all sorts of things." This is where the Sermon on the Mount begins. We've all heard of this sermon, right? It's the most famous sermon in the world. It starts off with the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on through that list of Beatitudes. And then he preaches about salt and light, the law and the prophets. He preaches about anger and adultery and divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies. And he keeps going to talk about prayer and almsgiving and fasting and where you store up your treasure. And then he gives us some information about money. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 19, where he talks about treasure. I invite you to stand. It is in our tradition to stand during the gospel reading, so stand as you are able. Jesus says this. Jesus preaches this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, and the whole body will be full of darkness, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despised by the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. You can be seated. Matthew's gospel references this big idea that where your heart is, your treasure is. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And it comes from Jesus preaching and teaching this section called the Sermon on the Mount. And so he sets up this tension around stewardship and generosity in terms of where our devotion lies. And he kind of sets up these two poles, which he calls masters. And in these two poles, there's the heavenly pole and the earthly pole. And he says you can't serve one if you serve the other. And those are God and wealth. Now, what's interesting is Jesus' sermon is better than your average preacher's sermon because his ideas link together fairly well. I'm sure he spent a lot more time preparing and being focused, you know, with God. But right after this, he talks about worrying. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? He talks about money, and then right after, he talks about worrying. I truly believe worrying about money separates us from God. Worrying about money puts up a divide, and it doesn't allow us to fully trust in what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. There was a year in our marriage where we owned a home, and we were struggling a little bit. We had made the same mistakes as Sally. We'd gotten too much debt. And then some big stuff happened, like we had a baby, right? You know, like it's like $5,000 to have a baby, even with good insurance. And we were struggling to pay our mortgage. And I remember being late on a mortgage payment and getting that letter in the mail that's like, if you don't pay your mortgage, we're going to take your house kind of letter, right? And I remember I stayed up till like 3 a.m. just crying and trying to figure out, all right, where can I pull money from? How can I manage to cover this? What bills can I put on the credit card, right? So I can make all of this happen. And I was worried, and that separated me from God. Money had become my master. I was a borrower who was slave to the lender, rather than being freed by the calling that God has offered to us, which is not to worry, but to rely on God. I think part of this issue comes from what society tells us, which is to buy rather than to give and save. Rather is to live a selfish life where we need stuff now, rather than a generous life where we want to create a world that's a better place. So over these next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about shifting our thoughts to having more godly thoughts versus earthly thoughts, about how we can serve God rather than serving wealth, because worry can separate us from God, and it can choke out our ability to be generous. How many of you have ever been through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace? I know a couple of you. Helpful? Good. All right, Aaron and I went through Financial Peace about a year ago. We were already doing things better. We had already eliminated a lot of our debt. We were in a much better, happier, worry-free kind of place. But Dave Ramsey's baby steps really helped to transform how we thought about money, not only individually, but also in our marriage. And so Dave Ramsey has 7 what he calls baby steps. And he says the first step, no matter where you are in your financial situation, is to save $1,000 as fast as you can. And so Aaron and I did that in about 3 weeks. I was shocked. I was like, where are we going to come up with an extra $1,000? And so I cleared out our basement, and I sold a whole bunch of stuff on Marketplace. Aaron pulled a couple extra shifts at work. I did some other odd and end things, and pretty quickly, we were able to save $1,000. And I was like, wow. And then we also didn't spend anything for about 3 weeks, right? That was the other big piece. The second step for Dave Ramsey is to pay off all your debt. So this is a step we're still in the midst of. But what he says to do is to take up all your debts and list them from smallest to biggest, right? And he says, pay off the smallest one first. And then take whatever you're paying in that monthly payment and apply it to the second one, right? So if you're paying $50 on your first debt and $100 on your second debt, once you get that first one paid off, now put $150 towards that second debt. And then once you get that one paid off, take that money and apply it to the third one. And so more quickly it snowballs, right? Your debt gets paid off faster and faster and faster. And there's all sorts of online calculator tools. If you ever want one, I can send you one for free. But it gives you a timeline on how quickly you can pay off your debt. And typically what I've found is it takes all those minimum monthly payments that are just going to take you years and years and years to pay off, and it condenses it down to a much shorter amount of time. Then he says take 3 to 6 months, or then he says to build up an emergency fund. So all that money that you were paying on debt, now put it in savings. Then invest up to 15% of your household income in your retirement. Then start saving for your kids' college. You got to take care of yourself first before you do that. Then pay off your home early. Then build wealth so you can live a generous life. The whole goal behind these baby steps is how you can live a more full and generous life. How you cannot be a slave to wealth, but how God can truly be who you honor and serve with not only your time, but also your money. So I hope for us this morning, one of the commitments that we can make is to become debt-free in our lives. It's a commitment that Aaron and I have made. It's a commitment that I know several of you have made in one-on-one conversations. If you don't have debt, I applaud you, because you are not like a normal American. 8 out of 10 of us have some kind of debt. When we live a debt-free life, we can be free to live a more generous life. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for all that you are and all that you do. God, in so many ways, money rules us. We want more, we need to have more, and so we buy more. And when we can't afford to buy more, oh God, we become slaves to lenders. God, allow us to reorient our lives toward you. We know that these are long and difficult steps, O God, but we know that you are there with us, guiding our path. God, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.